You have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We take a really deep breath, lots of emotions, lots of feelings that honestly make our heart flutter and leap with joy and gratitude. So I just pray over this morning, God, that your spirit will come as it has continued to do so. Will you just move in our hearts, that the gospel will be so simple to our hearts today, that we will feel so free and so full of grace from our Father.
Amen. Thank you, Anna. So happy to be here with you guys today, able to open up the Word for a few moments here. Baptism, what we all experience, is important to the believer because it shows us one of the most central doctrines and one of the most central truths of the Christian life. And that truth is this: union with Christ. If you've been to Sola at all, you probably know that there's a central concern that we carry almost weekly in our teaching. And that concern is that we have this temptation in our life, and I think it's a product of the area that we live in, to really compartmentalize our lives in a lot of ways, where Christianity, and what I mean when I say that is what we profess to believe, doesn't make a real impact on who we are. That's a ready temptation. And at Sola, we address this regularly because we're trying to figure out how our Christian faith we can live out of a place of authenticity, wholeheartedness. What I mean is, what the Bible's aiming at is that we would live our life in a way where our lives align with our supposed belief. And what I mean is that what we say we believe, we see through our lives that belief is true and real. So as we look at this text here, the major purpose of this passage that Anna just read for us in Colossians is just that. That's the purpose. How can we live out of place of authenticity to our belief? Christianity is meant to be lived. That's what Paul's saying. You know, it's meant to be felt in a real way. What Paul is saying here, Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he was the apostle, you know, that wrote this book. What Paul is saying is that if you believe in the person and work of Christ, and you are identified with him now, what is true of him is true of you. Paul writes this passage to exhort these early Christians, and he's saying what's true of him is true of you, for the purpose of it propelling individuals, propelling Christians, those who profess to follow him, into a life of wholehearted devotion to him, wholehearted affection for him, because what is true of them now is what is true of Christ at the right hand of God. What he's trying to get at is this, and this is my major point today, is he's trying to get at is that true Christianity is living the reality of our union with Christ. So what I want to talk about today is just this simple statement: live your life in light of your union with Christ. Live your life in light of your union with Christ. So, over the next few moments, I want to answer three questions. These are the three questions. One, what does Paul mean when he says, with Christ? What does he mean by that phrase? Two, how do we live in light of this union with him? And three, just kind of sum it up, why is this that important? So, what does Paul mean? Paul in Colossians 3, he uses this phrase three times in four verses, with Christ. He's associating our lives with Christ in a particular way. He says, three different occasions, he says, we are raised with Christ, we are hidden with Christ, and we will appear with him. We will appear with Christ. There's something mysterious in this, right? I mean, the language is that this is current reality. But we all know that we're here, yet in a mysterious way, Paul says we've been raised with him. There's something mysterious here, and it's mysterious because the Bible's saying that this is true for us right now. We are with him right now. We're with him. Like Peter uses this language in 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. He says, though you do not see him, you love him, you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your salvation. Point is that there's something in the Christian life that, like, you're in relationship with him. It's not theoretical. It's not just, okay, I say these things, and that's the extent of my Christianity. No, there's something that Paul has in mind here that is, like, deeply entrenched into your entire being, your entire life, where if you say you are in Christ and you are associated with him in this particular way, that it is real in your life. Union with him. This probably doesn't come to a shock to many here, but baseball is my favorite sport. I'm a huge Braves fan. And that doesn't come to a shock to anybody. And if you're a Braves fan, which I hope that everyone here is, if you're a Braves fan, you know that right now is a great time to be a Braves fan. It's a great time. They've been a really good team for the last few years. Matter of fact, 2 years ago, they won the World Series. Oh, we could spend the rest of our time talking about that because there's, you know, during that whole stretch, there were countless nights, and you can ask Jesse, where when the game starts, I would stand up in front of the TV and I would not sit down the whole game. And I would just be like fixed. And if you know our living room, like, there's not a lot of room to stand, so I was literally right here at the edge of my, you know, standing up watching it. They took down the Mighty Dodgers. They took down the Astros. There's moments of those series that are forever etched into my mind. One is when Tyler Matzek struck out the side, 3 straight batters, one of the greatest hitters of all time, Albert Pujols, one of the MVP candidates every year, Mookie Betts, just struck him out with 3 straight fastballs. Just done. And it's incredible. Then in the World Series, I remember yelling to the top of my lungs when Jorge Soler hit the longest home run I've ever seen in my life. It was amazing. I'll never forget it. And then after that series was over, they won it all. And it was so awesome. I've been cheering them on all season, and we finally got to this moment. And I still remember, this is the crux of the story, I still remember some of my friends who are not so sold out on baseball as I am. They would come up to me and they would congratulate me. And they'd be like, congratulations, man, you know? And I'd be like, thank you so much. You know, but in reality, I wasn't a part of it at all, right? I was just observing it. Well, this is kind of what it looks like to be in union with Christ. You know, we didn't do anything to contribute to this salvation. God has done an incredible work. Christ died, he was raised, he was ascended to the right hand of God. He's going to return one day, and we get to celebrate as if it was our victory. Isn't that amazing? Our union with Christ means that in a real sense, we get to rejoice in his victory much more than my celebration of the Braves. Much more. I'm really a part of it. That's what this is saying. Union with Christ means that you're not just like an observer looking on. You're a participant in the redemption of God in Christ. You're participating in it. Your life is actually the very content of the story. And this is what he says, 3 things in relation to this idea of union with Christ. One, as we've already seen, we were raised with Christ. We were raised with Christ. Past tense, think about that. That means that just as Bella came out of the waters, just as Ezzy came out of the waters, you know, she was raised to the newness of life. That's what the New Testament tells us. That's what this tells us. Paul's saying that in a real yet mysterious sense, we can understand we've been raised with him. Though we're here, we are with him there. That's what that means, at the right hand of God, in some way. And we saw that so clearly just now, raised the newness of life with Christ, who's at the right hand of God. This also tells us in this verse, you'll see in verse 3, that we are hidden with Christ. Paul says here that there's a hiddenness about our status right now. What I think he means by this is that if you're a Christian, this is what you know to be true, that Jesus is Lord. That's what you know to be true. This is, he's Savior. He fulfills, as I've said that, you know, the paradigm we use often here is he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our satisfaction. Meaning, he fulfills our deepest longings because he is what everything was made for and is trending towards. And yet that reality, we know in the world, in our lives right now, is not felt in its totality right now. Right? We just sung about the most glorious truths in the universe. The most glorious things in the universe. But the reality is, we're going to walk out of here, some of us are going to go eat lunch, and there's going to be people sitting at that restaurant that could give 2 cents, not care 2 cents, what we just sang about. That's what I mean, is that reality that everything was made for Jesus and the glory of Jesus is not fully felt right now. We don't live in a world that acknowledges it. So the truth of all of our lives, if we are Christians, that we believe is true and real, that truth that Ezzy and Bella just proclaimed before us, that it's true and real, is actually hidden from the world. It's true, but it's not yet visibly seen. That's what it means that we're hidden with Christ. We're hidden with him. Christ is Lord. You can't feel it fully yet. One day we will, but you can't now. And we're hidden with him because we are living out of what is true and has been true for all of eternity. We're living out of that Jesus is Lord and he's the center of our existence. The center of it. The world can't see it like it should right now. This is what it means that our lives are hidden. This is Christ is hidden, and we can't see and sense his lordship. We can't see and sense his divinity. We can't see and sense that in the person of Christ, he is sufficient for every question. He offers a sufficient answer for every question in your heart and your life. We can't see it the way that we should. We're hidden in that our lives are lived in a way that doesn't make sense to the world because they don't understand this wonderful reality. They don't get it. They don't understand what it's like to know God in Christ. You know, a simple way I would encourage you, just by practical point, that you could pray in light of this truth that we are hidden is this. Lord, save me from finding my identity in what I do, in what I have, what other people think of me. Hide me in Christ. If you want to pray this passage, you could pray it that way. But one day, as we see in verse 4, it says we will appear with him. What that means is one day, all of creation will see this hidden truth of the supremacy, the greatness. We say supremacy is our language, it's fancy, it's big. It means there's nothing greater. It's him. We want that language to feel intimidating and big and grand because it is. That's what it is. It's the nature of what we profess to be true. One day, all of creation is going to see the hiddenness of the kingdom of God, that the supremacy, the greatness, the power, the presence of Christ is legit. And there's nothing like it. And what verse 4 is telling us is that we will appear with Jesus one day. On that day. We sing this song called On That Day. He's going to be shining brighter than the sun. We will appear in glory with Christ as his brothers and his sisters, and even further, as his friends. He calls us friends. This supreme, great, big, marvelous, wonderful God calls us friends. We're going to appear with him one day, and we will be with him forever. The one who deeply satisfies our heart longings, the one that, man, we wish was in his totality even more. We will be with him forever. The one who's given his life for us. The one who makes the biggest, or makes sense of the biggest questions in our lives. We're going to be with him. This is my summary of those three statements of with Christ, reigning with Christ, hidden with Christ, appearing with him. This is my summary. That we share in his death. We share in his resurrection. We share in his ascension to the right hand of God. We share in his heavenly place at the right hand. And we will share in his promised return. The summary is this. You are with Christ if you're a Christian. You're with him right now. When you truly believe in Jesus, you become associated with him. And I want to be clear that this is why I say the language of when you truly believe in Jesus, because there's a ton of counterfeits right in our face on a regular basis. And what I mean by that is that there is a Christ that is portrayed in our culture regularly, that is not supreme, that is not great, that is an enhancement to your life, that's not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible is a great, omnipotent, glorious creator, savior, friend, king, gentle and lowly, yet high and lifted up. Hard on sin, yet loving towards you. That's the Christ of the Bible. And he's not someone who is an addendum to life. He is the center of our existence. See, the very essence of what it means to know Jesus is what just happened in their baptism. But Bell and Ezzie is that their whole body was drenched in the water and it came out because their whole selves are committed to God now. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're rejoicing in. And when we truly believe in Jesus, we come to see that we're associated with this. And man, if you have been born again, you know this, it captivates your heart forever. It captivates your heart forever. This is what I mean by union with Christ. I hope that that's clear. Bella and Ezzy, I just want to say here, this is what your baptism is about. Bella. This is what your baptism is about. Ezzy, this is what your baptism is about. You are with him in his death. And you are now, as Paul says, with him as he's rose from the grave and seated at the right hand of God in a way that we can't understand. You are with him right now there. And you are hidden with him right now. And you can't see it with your eyes like you should, right? We can't see it with our eyes fully. But baptism also represents how we have been flooded with the Holy Spirit. And when we have him, we can see that we are with Christ through the eyes of our hearts. You know what I mean if you know it. So what do we mean by union with Christ too? How do we live in light of our union with him? At the end of the day, we have to answer the question of what shall we do now? Like, you know, Paul in Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? What's next? If this is true, what's next? It means nothing. It means nothing to us if it's not practical in your life. It means nothing to us if you're not walking around, if you're seeing a vision in your imagination for what life with Christ looks like. So there's two things I want to say. The scripture gives us a really practical thing, but before that I want to say this. You must, and this is where if you don't have it, you pray and you ask. You must understand how wonderful union with Christ truly is. That's where it starts. The truth and doctrine of union with Christ will mean nothing to you if when I say you're united with him is the most amazing thing you've ever heard. It will mean nothing to you if that's not your response. That we're with Christ is wonderful because we are with him. And what that means is that we receive all of the benefits that Jesus has in relationship with his Father. We receive the benefits of that. We are beneficiaries and we've done nothing to contribute to it. Think about what I'm saying. Through Christ, if you have believed in Jesus, and if you're not a Christian, I hope that this encourages you and causes you to repent, turn to him. If you are, this should just inflame your heart more than you've ever experienced. Through the work of Christ, we are invited into relationship with God. I know that's so fundamental, but have you really sensed and grabbed hold of what that means? This God, this creator who before the foundations of the world spoke light at 186,000 miles per second out of his mouth, just spoke it into existence. This God who created man with his hands. This God who parted the Red Seas. The God of the Old Testament who Moses would go up and meet with, and he would radiate the glory of God just by looking and being in his presence. This God who defeated death. This God who forever will radiate a glory that we could never imagine. This God, through the work of Christ, has invited you to have deep, intimate relationship with him. What a scandal. Paul seemed to understand this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Paul was so captivated by this God and how he was invited into relationship with him that his simple prayer was just to know him. Think about that. He was so amazed And he had such a huge vision of who God really was that his central, most fundamental prayer in his life, for his life, was just to know him. Philippians 3:10, it says this, look, I count all things a loss. I am above reproach in my life, Paul says in Philippians 3. He's like, look, there's no one like me. I've checked all the boxes. I should be the one who should feel the fulfillment of living this morally upright, respectable life because I've done it better than all of you. But when you get to verse 10 in Philippians 3, he says, but count all that as rubbish. Count all that as loss because it doesn't matter. What really matters in my life is that I would know God. I would know him. Just to be in relationship with him. Just to know him. Just to the power of his resurrection. Just to know him so that I could share in his sufferings, even unto death. There is nothing like this. I get relationship with him. I'm united with him. So how do we live now? It must begin with you understanding that Jesus is worthy of your life. He's worthy of your life. If he is who he says that he is, then your deepest desires in your heart are met in him. Maybe you needed to hear that. Maybe here you are at church for another week, and man, this is encouraging, but if you're honest with yourself, you walk out the door, and when you walk out, you chase a multitude of things to help fix some type of wound that you have. Maybe it's career ambition. Maybe it's relationships that are unhealthy. It could be a ton of things. Maybe you chase power. If you know who Jesus is according to the scriptures, then you know this, that your deepest desires are met in him. That he's offering you. The reason why his claim that he is Lord and we submit and follow him is easy, the reason why his yoke is easy, is because we don't want anything else other than him. All of the questions are met in him. All of the questions are answered in him. So understand how wonderful union with him truly is. But two, Paul gives a very specific application here. And I think this is so helpful for us, and it clarifies and destroys any counterfeit Christianity that maybe exists in our hearts. It destroys it. Paul's application. This is what he says in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now there might be two questions that flow from this. Number one, what does he mean by things above? How do we have any idea what he's talking about there? And the second question is, what does he mean when he says seek? I want to answer those. So what does he mean by things above? I think what he means is I want you to just think about eternity right now. Think about eternity. Think about the reality of heaven as it exists right now. It may be hard if you're not a Christian, but if you're a Christian, you know that eternity right now is about the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus, who he is, what he has done, is what everything is about. Everything is understood through that lens and that lens only. It's the only way you can understand what's happening in eternity. He's the center of all this happening. The book of Revelation says that he's the sun. He gives light to everything in all of creation. That on that day, we're not going to have need for the sun. But the Lamb of God will be that which radiates his glory to all of creation, and we live by it. Elias thinks that's the most amazing thing. We talk about it all the time. Jesus, who he is and what he has done, is what everything is about. And the host of heaven are ultimately concerned with the power and the presence of Christ. That's what they're concerned with. So think about what the Bible says is coming for the earth. This is what Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says. It says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The essence of heaven is that every crevice of reality knows and is oriented toward the knowledge of the glory of God that is seen most clearly in the person and work of Christ. That's what heaven's about. So what it means when it says, seek the things that are above, it means that reality where your ultimate concern is oriented around Jesus and His glory. If you've been raised with Christ, then that is your life right now. That is your life. Your life is about the glory of Jesus. It's not about your job. It's not about your family. It's not about your friendships. And it's not about your material gain and wealth in the world. It's about the glory of Jesus. Primarily. That's what your life is about. Is your life about that? Paul is wanting you to see such a vision of the glory of Christ that it's an easy yoke to carry on. And Paul says, seek the things that are above. But what does he mean when he says seek? I think how we should read this in light of verses 1 and verse 2 is this. Seek the things that are above. That is, set your minds on the things that are above. So verse 1 and 2, kind of combine them together. This is exactly how he wants us to read it. Seek the things that are above. That is, meaning, seeking means this. Set your minds on the things that are above. And when you read this in the original language, it seems like this phrase, set your mind, first off, it's one word. And it really is just getting at this idea of intently focusing your life on it. Intently focusing all that you are, everything that you are, on this reality, the glory of Jesus. Focus your life on it. Fix your, have a laser beam. All of your attention, everything that you do is centered around this now. Nothing else matters. Intensely focus your attention and your life and everything that you do on the reality of the power and the presence of Christ, on the reality of His wonder and His beauty and His greatness and His glory. Make everything in your life about Him and for Him and through Him. There is not too radical of a claim that Jesus can make on your life, because He is what your life is ultimately about and for. Our union with Christ means that the most central truth that you're ultimately about is not in this life. It's not in this life. But it's in the life that Jesus lived. That's what you're about. When the Braves won the World Series, I couldn't stop thinking about it. I wanted to talk about it all the time. Yes, my dad would call him. I still do this. When things are going good with the Braves, I just call him. We just talk about the Braves. It's like I just had to express this joy of this championship. And this is how you know you're united with Christ. Okay? It doesn't mean that you're always happy and you got everything figured out in your life. If anything, it's not going to be that. But what it means is that what He has done for you and who you are in light of that, you are increasingly discovering to be the most important truth about who you are. Becoming the most important thing about who you are. And you just overflow with joy when you consider it. That's what it means to be born again. You want more of Him in your life. You want others to know Him. One of the first things, as He did, when, like, man, Jesus just changed her heart. One of the first things she did is she went into Miss Harvey's class that next day and she started talking to people about Jesus. She told me about it. She started helping people understand how Jesus is everything. You desire His glory to be known in the world. And how you know you're united with Him is when your life is intently focused on Him and His heavenly kingdom is what you're about now. Not this world. Not the things in the world. Paul contrasts this heavenly kingdom with an earthly one. Contrasts it. He says, seek the things that are above. That is, set your mind on the things that are above. Do not live your life seeking the things that are on the earth. It's very, very clear. He says, there's no category. If you are united with Christ now in His death and in His life, and one day in His return, there is zero categories for you continuing to perpetuate a life that is worldly. What are some of these things? One is material gain. What Paul's saying is, don't focus your life on how much money you can make, what kind of house you can buy, how nice a car you can get. Set your mind on Christ. You have Christ in His fullness. You have Him. What could wealth possibly offer you? What could it possibly offer you? Or power? For whatever reason, man, maybe you're here and you want to achieve status in the world where you can make a difference in this world during your lifetime. Maybe that's motivated by shame or anger or angst or unsettledness. Who knows what it is? That offers you nothing. If you've seen this union with God Almighty through Christ, that offers you nothing now. Maybe you think about your life through the lens of like, I want to experience everything that I can under the sun before I die because my life's really short. Jesus is offering us something that lasts even longer than that. He's offering us something long-lasting. When you are united with him, you get it. You see it. You sense that reality. If I could sum up what Paul is ultimately saying, it's this: your life is no longer the same. It's no longer the same. If it's true that you're with Christ in this way, then everything has changed. Everything about your life is affected. Everything. It's not that you prescribe to this, and this is the temptation. It's coming to know Jesus is not you just prescribing to a new morality, necessarily. Though that does happen. There's a way, and this is the caution, there's a way that you can have the morality of Christianity without ever experiencing what it means to know and be united with Christ. There's a way that can happen. There's a way that your values can be very similar. What I mean by that, our area is filled with people like that. There are probably people here who are like that, who, man, they build their life off of a lot of good moral values. Do not lie, do not steal, Ten Commandments. That's great. But if your Christianity begins with a question of what would Jesus do, then anything you do for God is commendable, honestly. And we think God must be really happy with us because look at us. We're doing the best we can. You told us to do this, I'm doing it. That sounds and feels commendable. We listen to the rules and the morals of the Bible. We're trying our hardest to give it to the man upstairs, right? We go about our lives living for ourselves, and ultimately what we think is that God is happy if we can find some way to do some acceptable Christian things, like give money, like go to church occasionally, like help someone in need. But union with Christ is different. It doesn't begin with what would Jesus do. It begins with what has Jesus done? And what does that mean for me now if I believe in him? That's Christianity. And the answer to that question is this. The answer to the question of what has Jesus done and what does that mean for me now if I believe in him? Here's the answer. If you truly believe in Jesus and you believe that he has carried your sin against the holy God to the cross and reconciled you to himself, and when he rose from the grave, that he secured that victory for you, that reconciliation forever, that he identified with you, then now you can identify with him. He has raised you even now to the right hand of God with him. And because you are united with Christ, you don't have to just have instructions on good morals. You have new life with God. New life. Rich, deep spirituality with him. Forever. Deep communion with others. As Peter says in 1 Peter, favorite verse, I quoted it earlier. You have joy inexpressible and filled with glory. You have a new goal and orientation in your life, and it's the glory of Jesus. And let me just say, on the backside of that orientation towards the glory of God, you will live a certain way. You will live a certain way. But you can't miss Christ. You can't miss him. Because he's what it's about. Why is our union with Christ important? I want to end there. Colossians 3:4 says this. Our union with Christ is important because one day Christ, now listen to what he says here. If you're not convinced, Paul can convince us all of what I've said. He says, when Christ, who is your life, there you go. That's the basis of what I'm saying. Every word I've said can be summed up in that phrase. When Christ, who is your life, salvation, conversion, walking with Jesus is this. Baptism represents this. Christ is my life. He's my life. It doesn't mean all I do is listen to worship music. But it means that he is what is most important to me. My relationship with him trumps anything else in my life. There is nothing that brings me the joy and satisfaction that I find with God and in God in all of the world. And what Paul says is when Christ, who is your life, that's who you are. When Christ, who is your life, this is why our union with Christ is important. You will appear with him in glory one day. Why is our union with Christ important? It's because of this. Because after you live an incredible life with Jesus at your right hand, with you forever, the scripture says that Jesus is at the right hand of God, but then David prays in the psalm that he's at our right hand too. And when you live an incredible life of seeking him where he's meant everything to you, this is the promise that you will receive an eternal inheritance with him forever. So here's my claim. Jesus is the goal that's worthy of your life. If you're unconvinced, let me tell you these two things. Jesus is the goal that's worthy of your life for two reasons. What this verse tells us is that he is the only one that will last. He's the only one that will last. On that day, everything in the world will fall away. Everything. But if you have Christ, you will have everything. He's the only one that will last on that day. Everything will be refined through fire. If you're clinging to someone in this world more than him, if you're clinging to your possessions more than him, if you're clinging to whatever life you've built and lived in this world more than him, it will fall away. But if you are clinging to Christ and Christ alone, nothing you do will be in vain. Nothing you do will be in vain. He's the only one that will last. And here's the second thing I'll say. This gets to that satisfaction piece. Not only is he the only one that will last, but I hope you also see that he's the only one that has inexhaustible riches and glory. What I mean by that is that your satisfaction, your joy that's inexpressible that Peter talks about that we have now, it will never be exhausted. It will never be exhausted. One day we're going to stand before him face to face. We're going to see him unfiltered. There's not going to be anything in before our eyes. We're going to be a veil. There's not going to be anything. Matter of fact, your sight will be restored so that you can see him more clearly. And when you see him, you'll never get tired of what you see. You'll never get tired of what you see. And if you think about your life, guys, just think about your life. There's so many things I get tired of. Because it's a shadow of the glory of Jesus. But for all of eternity, theologians have talked about this for centuries. They've said, we will plunge the depths of the glory of Jesus, and our capacity to know him will increase, but it will never be full. Our capacity to know him will increase, will continue to be full, but will never be full. It's like a cup that's overflowing ever, always, never stops overflowing. That's our experience of God forever. It's inexhaustible. Inexhaustible riches at the right hand of God. Inexhaustible glory.